I've never felt burdened before with his message. I feel like I've cooperated a lot with God in preparing messages, but I feel like until today, I've never really had him just put one completely in my heart. And I think while this message is not for everyone this morning, it's definitely for someone. And one of the reasons why it's such a burden for me this morning is because the people that I believe this message is primarily for are the people who have the hardest time hearing God's voice. And so as I'm communicating the word, I pray that you would just ask God to open up your heart and your eyes and your mind to be able to receive what he has for you today. I have a lot to say, and I have a little bit of time. And I have also set aside some time at the end of this message for us just to spend some time at the altar. And Isaiah is going to sing a song, and we're just going to worship God one more time. And if you feel God tugging at your heart, don't miss it. If you feel God tugging at your heart and asking you to make a response to him reaching out to you, don't miss that. Don't wait for the next time for him to call you. Will he call you again? How long will it be until the next time he calls you? So while this message may not be for everyone, I do think that it is for a lot of people, and I think it's for some people definitely that God is after and God is hurting for. How many of you know God is not a robot God? He's not feelingless. He's not numb, but he feels, and he hurts, and he's jealous, and he doesn't just sit back and control stuff and do stuff, but he sits back and he feels, and I want us to just see Jesus today. So I want to get out of the way. I have a lot of scripture, and I'm just going to preach from the Bible this morning, if that's all right with you. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and hold it up in the air. We're going to do our Bible pledge and hop into scripture this morning. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess, my mind is alert, my heart is receptive, I am about to receive the incorruptible, ever-living, indestructible Word of God. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 8, I'm going to read through this really fast, and then there's another passage I'm just going to read through really quick as well, and then we'll get started this morning. John 8, starting in verse 1, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down, and he taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law of Moses, it commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down, and he wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up, and he said to him, Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and he wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and he said to her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said, Neither do I condemn you. Now go, and from now on, sin no more. Galatians chapter 5, 16 and 18 says, But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For they are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Jumping to verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I don't have a funny introduction this morning, and I hope that's okay with you. My introduction is this. There are two of you sitting in that chair right now. At least two of you sitting in that chair right now. You have your flesh and you have your spirit. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, if you've legitimately said, you are the Lord of my life, I believe that you died on the cross and rose from my sins, I'm giving you my life. If you've done that, your spirit is awake and alive. And your flesh is also awake and alive. If you haven't given your life to Christ, your spirit is still dead. And you need to have an encounter with him to have it awakened. But there's two of you sitting in that chair right now. Your flesh and your spirit. And I feel like God is saying that a lot of us in here, we don't understand the daily pull that we have between our flesh and our spirit. Your spirit desperately, desperately wants to get closer to Jesus on a daily basis. Your flesh wants you to get farther and farther away. And it wants to reach out to the things of this world, and it wants to grab hold to sin. And you have a choice. God is not controlling you. He doesn't have you on string saying, I'm going to make sure you do this with your life, and I'm going to orchestrate this to happen in your life. You have a choice to either feed the flesh part of you, yourself, or you have a choice to feed the spirit part of you. And you'll notice that the one that you feed more on a daily basis is the one that begins to dominate your life. And then if you notice yourself either getting closer to Jesus or drifting farther and farther away from Jesus, you can know which part of you is dominating your life. The problem this morning is this. And the title of my message is The Flesh Amputation. And as cheesy as that is, we all need a flesh amputation. Because the problem is this. If you do not amputate your flesh, if you do not kill your flesh, if you do not put it to death on a daily basis, it will continue to distance you from Jesus Christ, and it will continue to destroy your life as it continues to grab hold and seek sin over God. You guys still with me this morning? And so, the two of you in that chair right now are at struggle and at odds with each other. And if you can ignore it all you want, but when you go out there and start living your life, one is dominating the other. If you're not desperately abiding in Jesus Christ as your refuge on a daily basis, your flesh will take charge and will begin to control your life. And every time you grab onto sin, it will lead to death. The wages of sin is death. Not just for non-Christians, but for Christians. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death, not just physically, but emotionally. The wages of sin is death intellectually. The wages of sin is death relationally. The wages of sin is death financially. The wages of sin is death, spiritually. Death comes from sin. And so if we're allowing ourselves to be dominated by our flesh and we don't know it, we're grabbing onto sin, and it's bringing all these dead areas in our lives, and we're walking around, and we're like, God, I don't have peace. I don't have comfort. God, why won't you just bring me peace and comfort? And your spirit is fighting to stay above water. And if God would give you peace and comfort as your spirit is struggling to stay alive, as your flesh has brought your spirit into the middle of the ocean of sin, and if God comforted you in that, as your spirit is flailing its arms and its legs in discomfort, trying to keep you above water just enough so you can breathe long enough, so maybe there will come a point where you say, I'm finally going to draw near to Jesus Christ. God will not comfort you in your sin. God will not bring peace to you in your sin. I'm not going fast enough. I got to go faster than this. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. I have two quick points, and then I'm going to move into the conclusion. Is it possible? Let me just ask you a question. I feel like God wants me to destroy a notion and an idea that we have believed as Christians. Let's just say, okay, is it possible that you could go 1 second without sinning? Is it possible? It's not a trick question. Yes, it's possible. You can go 1 second without sinning. Is it possible you can go 30 seconds? Absolutely. Is it possible you could stay in a church service and not sin? Yeah. So say your church service is an hour and a half. You could absolutely go. It's easy to not sin in church because your spirit's awake in church. You're attentive. You're hearing the word of God. You're worshiping. And so let's say you can go an hour and a half. I'm saying it's possible. Is it possible to go an hour and a half without sinning? Yes. So if it's possible to go an hour and a half without sinning, is it possible to go 3 hours without sinning? Yes. If it's possible to go three, then you can go six. You could go eight. You could go 16. And some of you are starting to squirm in your chairs. The question is not, have you done it before? That's not the question. The question is it possible? And it is. And so if you can go 16 hours without sinning and you sleep 8 hours, you can go an entire day without sinning. It's possible. And so if you can go an entire day, and some of you see where I'm going with this, if you can go an entire day without sinning, if it's a possibility, you could go 2 days without sinning. You could go 4 days. You could go a week, 2 weeks. Once again, the question is not, is it probable? The question is not, have you done it? The question is it possible? And the answer is yes, it is. The idea that I feel like God wants to destroy this morning is that you are a sinner and you're gonna sin, so just sin, say you're sorry, and live life. And a lot of Christians today are living defeated, emotionally destructive, intellectually destructive, Xanax, Prozac, God, I'm just, everything's so crazy in my life and everything's falling apart. And the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. So can you go that long without sinning? Is it possible? Yes. Check this out. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Wow. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you might be able to endure it. Wow. God will never let you be tempted to sin beyond your ability. This is a promise from God's word that no sin will ever come before you that you are unable to say no to. That will never happen. We can't put it on God and say, oh, God, this isn't on me because we're just sinners and we're mess up, so we're going to mess up. No, it is on us. We have choices. And this is a promise of God. We cling to a lot of different promises. We cling to, I have a plan for you, saith the Lord. We're like, I cling to that. I love that promise. He has a plan for me. I'm going to remember that promise, and I'm going to repeat that promise on a daily basis because I love that promise. But then we see promises in Scripture and God's Word that say, I'm always going to provide a way of escape from temptation for you. And we're like, that doesn't really look like a promise. It just doesn't seem realistic to me. God has promised us that he will always provide a way of escape when temptation comes before us. Will you go 2 weeks and temptation will not come before you? Absolutely not. Temptation will absolutely come before you. But temptation is not sin. Giving in to temptation is sin. I have 2 points. The first point is ridiculous, and the title of it is You Are a Big Kid Now. And I felt like I got a revelation from God through this passage, and I'll share that with you in a second. 1 Timothy 4:7 says this, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. So first of all, it just says, get the myths out of your mind. Get the lies out. Have nothing to do with it. Look what he says next. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Train yourselves for godliness. Wait a minute. I thought godliness was something that just was given to me. I say, Jesus, I give you my life, and then boom, godliness hits me. But train myself? Train yourself. Train yourself for godliness. And this is the illustration I felt like God gave me. I was like, God, that's good, but it's kind of ridiculous. Was that from you? He was like, no, that was definitely from you, but it's good. Share it anyways. So I'm going to share it. I felt like I got a revelation from God from a Huggies commercial. You know, I'm a big kid now. Look what I can do. I can pull them up and down. You know that, mommy, wow, I'm a big kid now, you know. And I know that's just the ridiculousness of my mind, but I feel like God is desperately calling out to people and saying, you are a big kid now. So many of us are walking around. We've been a Christian for a year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, our entire lives, and we're still walking around in our spiritual diaper, messing ourselves, and we're just like, man, God, nobody likes me. I'm just all messed up. I smell like doo-doo all the time, and I just keep messing myself, and everything's just falling apart, and God's like, you've been walking with me for 10 years, and you're still wearing a diaper. Train yourselves. Satan is anti-potty training, church. Satan does not want you to train yourselves for godliness, because he knows the moment you start training yourselves for godliness, God's plan and God's blessing and God's anointing will land on your life, and he will start to take you places that you never thought you would be able to go. You will experience joy of your salvation and freedom from sin. When you experience freedom from sin, when you hear phrases like that in the Bible, you're like, just like in that video, it sounds good. I want to believe that that's a real thing, but is that a reality in my life? Train yourselves for godliness. I'm really not going fast enough. You're a big kid. You're a big kid now. The next point is a lot more serious. And it is this. If you're taking notes, it's do not play games with sin, because sin is not playing games with you. Do not play games with sin, because sin is not playing games with you. A perpetual habit over and over and over, I know it's a sin, but I'll continue doing it again and again and again, sin will destroy your life. God put this verse in front of me the other day, and it's so straightforward and so clear, and it's really uncomfortable for a lot of people to read this, but I'm not concerned about what's popular out there. I'm not concerned about what's popular with what preachers say. I'm not concerned with what's popular in our minds and how we think God works. What I think is popular and what I think is true is what God's word says. Hebrews 10:26 says this, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." You get that? "For if we go on sinning deliberately," not this isn't like, oops, I messed up, God forgive me, and you repent and get right with him, and it hits you like that. It's meditative. I'm on my way to go sin. I'm in the process of maybe committing a sin. I know I'm in an area where I'm about to sin. I know that I've struggled with this sin for a long time, but I'm going to give in. Perpetual pattern sin will destroy your life. If we go on sinning deliberately, church, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, the gospel, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Some of you have allowed your flesh to take your spirit out into the ocean of sin. And you can't hear, when your flesh is dominating your spirit, you can't hear God anymore. You can't spiritually see right anymore. You don't get tears anymore. When you start sinning and when your flesh takes you out into the ocean of sin and it's dominating your spirit, your spirit is struggling to get through to you. You cannot hear your spirit. You can't feel your spirit. You don't fear God anymore. You don't take him seriously. It's just, I'm living my life how I want to live my life, and I don't believe what his word really says. His word isn't really a reality. The gospel hasn't really become a reality in my life. I'm going to close by reading James chapter 4, and I'm going to read through this, I'm going to say a couple things, and then I believe that God has created a time and a space with his anointing and his presence here where he is going to speak to people and he's going to create change in people at the altar today. And so maybe he's speaking to you something differently that I'm not even saying in this message, and maybe you just need to come to the altar and it's completely unrelated to the message. But absolutely, if the message is related to you and God is speaking to you, when you've been given an opportunity by the presence of the Lord and he speaks to you and says, you need to make a response, and you don't do that, you've taken that which is holy and you've treated it as if it's common. The enemy, Satan, demons, the spiritual things that are trying to kill you and bring you down, they have been around for a long time. They know how humans work. They know our weaknesses. And this is what I think they do. They don't try to kill you quickly. They don't try to get you to see sin as something bad and ugly. They try to get you to see it as something appealing. You don't poison a dog by giving it a spoonful of poison. You go, you find the biggest, juiciest steak. You cook it, you fry it up, you inject that steak with poison, and then you throw it out. The dog is going to tear that up and walk away thinking that it just had a great meal, only to be dead in a few hours. The deceitfulness of sin, the deceitfulness of churches and pastors who are afraid to talk about sin because they're afraid that it will offend people and they'll leave the church. But Jesus, in this passage with the woman that we're going to talk about just in a second, says, go and sin no more. We like the rest of that story. It's such a beautiful story. But we get to the end and he says, go and sin no more. We're like, I wish you wouldn't have said that, Jesus. It just sounded kind of law-driven of you. Check this out, James 4:4-10. It says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Those who are willing to say, God, I know that's me. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Those who are willing to say, God, I need help. Pull me out. Humility. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. This works, church. Resist the devil. And he will flee from you. But first you have to submit yourselves to God. You can't resist the devil on your own. If you're not chasing Jesus Christ as hard and as fast as you can try to resist sin all you want. You are no match for sin on your own. But as you chase Jesus, as you run after him, as you desperately try to get close to him and grab him, maybe you're bleeding to death. Maybe you're weak. Maybe you look funny, but you don't care about anything else. You're running as fast as you can, and you're pushing everything else in the world out of the way so that you could just maybe in your strength of running as fast as you can, grab just a part of the clothing of Jesus. And if you do, it will save your life. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse you hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Man, I dare some of you to spend 100 minutes every day with Jesus Christ. We take our money and we tithe, no problem, but why do we have such a problem taking our time and abiding? Here's my money, God, I'll tithe it, but man, God, I'm just so busy. I have a lot of time. I just can't abide with that. I dare some of you just to spend 100 minutes with God every single day. Your flesh won't want to. Your flesh won't want to read the Bible. Your flesh won't want to pray. Your flesh won't want to turn on worship music. Your flesh won't want to get away from people and get alone. Your flesh doesn't want God. Your flesh doesn't want to wake up early, but you are a big kid. And you don't have to piggyback off the faith of your parents. You don't have to piggyback off the faith of Pastor Mitch. You don't have to piggyback off the faith of Joel Osteen, Billy Graham, Joyce Meyer. You don't have to piggyback off of anybody else. You can seek God on your own. You can draw near to God on your own, church. You can draw near to Jesus. The enemy will try to keep you so busy that you will never seek God, and it will ruin your life. If you got to quit your job, if you have to quit, I don't know what you have to do. I don't know what's going on in your life. But if you have to quit something, if you have to throw something out of your life that appears to be good so that you could seek God, seek God. Do whatever you have to do to seek Jesus. Is it possible that this woman that has this encounter with Jesus is confused at that moment as she comes from just... She coming minutes from having adultery. She thinks she's going to die. These people are getting ready to throw stones at her and kill her. And here comes Jesus in his love and in his mercy and in his grace. And he saves her life. And he says, "Where are your accusers?" And with no doubt in my mind, no doubt with the tears pouring down her face, she felt grace for the first time. But what, Jesus, why would you, when she leaves, why would you do that? Why would you have the most beautiful, intimate, loving Bible story in the entire Bible and then get to the end of it and say, "Sin no more"? That's so law-driven, Jesus. That's so Pharisee, Jesus. That's so do's and don'ts, Jesus. No, it's not. Is it possible that Jesus is not a Pharisee, church? Is it possible that Jesus is not all about the do's and the don'ts? And is it possible that he really loved her and had mercy on her enough to say, "Go and sin no more," because he understood and he knew the importance of how sin can destroy a life of someone he loves? We serve a good God. We serve a good God. And I know that sounds like a church thing to some of you, and it's different to hear someone say we serve a good God, and it's different to actually taste and see that God is good. And when you seek him on your own, when you run as fast as you can after him, when you find him more beautiful and more fascinating and more amazing than the things of this world, you will run after him. When did we become so fascinated with all this and so entertained by all this? Since when is Jesus not enough? I don't know about you. I don't know about you, but for me, Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. If you didn't get anything else I said this entire morning, and I know we talked about a lot, and you might be confused, and you're like, I'm not going to be able to remember all that. I'm not going to be able to do all that. If you get this one thing, it will change your life forever. You run after Jesus as fast as you can. You run after Jesus as hard as you can. You don't care how funny you look. You don't care how many friends you lose. You don't care how much family you lose. You don't care the hurt that life might bring. But you run after Jesus and you seek him. And you desperately get with him, spend time with him, get in his word, fight your flesh. Your flesh is never in your entire life going to want to get close to God. My flesh doesn't want to wake up in the morning and seek God, but my spirit does. You have to be led by your spirit. Just remember this. Run after Jesus. Run after Jesus. Run after Jesus. I'm going to pray, and as soon as I say amen, the altars are open. Isaiah's going to sing one song. We're just going to worship God. And if you don't feel called to the altar this morning, would you pray in your seat? Would you pray and intercede for those who are coming up to the altar, who know that God has been speaking to them this morning? Let's just intercede and let's just pray and worship the God of the universe who loves us, who's jealous for us. And I know that he had somebody in mind this morning because he is reaching out in his love and in his jealousy. Through his tears, he's seen your distance from him, and he just wants you to get back. He wants you to get back. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you, and we come before you right now in the name of Jesus. I pray that you do at this altar right now what no pastor can do. I pray that you do at the altar right now in a heart that nobody else can do. I pray that as somebody humbles themselves before the Lord and says, I don't have it all together, Jesus. I know I've been drifting. Maybe I've never been close to you, God. But I pray that to those who humble themselves, you would do something supernatural in their lives as they step out in faith and they spend time with you. The altars are open this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just continue worshiping him, continue praising him, continue praying for him.
Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it'll always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, nothing else matters. Nothing in this world will do. Well, Jesus, you're the center. Everything revolves around you, Jesus, you at the center of it all. We declare it's all about you, Jesus, all about you. Would Jesus be the center of my life? Jesus be the center of my life. From beginning to the end, it'll always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus, nothing else matters. Nothing in this world. Oh, Jesus, you're the center. Everything revolves around you. Jesus, you at the center of it all. Oh, from my heart to the heavens, Jesus, be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. From my heart to the heaven, Jesus, be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. From my heart to the heaven, Jesus, be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. From my heart to the heavens, Jesus, be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Center of this church, and Jesus be the center of this church. Every knee will bow, and every tongue shall confess to Jesus.
Walk out of here and let our flesh take control of what our spirit has woken up to. But let us leave here, God, on fire, wanting nothing in this world more than you, God. Our eyes are on you. Everything else is out of focus. We are running towards you. We only want you because it's only in you that we find life. Seal it, God. Seal it. Use this church to be a holy people that would make change in this world. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. I love you guys. Have a great week, and